take time to. Well, lovely to see you this morning. I'm going to speak from down here. I think there's probably just a general tiredness. I don't know if you feel that, Christmas and all of that, but we go again. I have to say, sometimes it's worth explaining why we Sunday mornings go from upstairs, in the pulpit that is, at the top of the tree there. With more and more people in the balcony, it's a great chance to eyeball and to speak very much to people there. So apologies, I'm not quite at your level this morning, but I have to say it's a much more comfortable experience speaking down here. That's not just because of the height issue, but it's just one of those lovely things. Now, thanks Steve for leading us this morning and for all who've taken part. Just to add in the notices, which in the sheet Steve didn't have, but on Saturday afternoon, will be the occasion of the wedding for Liz Saunders and Pete Morrison, and 2 p.m. here if you want to come and join, be part of the celebrations in the service. It would be lovely to see you and to come and support Liz and Pete on that happy day next Saturday. Well, if you have a Bible open in Matthew chapter 1, and James, welcome back to you from China. Good to see you back. Seen as well Josh and Zoe over there. It's a lovely chance, people coming and going, and Steve's welcomed you already. But Matthew chapter 1, we come to the fourth in our series, looking at the King's Jubilee. And this morning, the Saviour King. And this morning, part of the prayer is that as we look again at the Christmas story, as Matthew records it in this early part of his Gospel, to see Jesus as the one who came to save me, to save you. Some of you will have seen last weekend the BBC Sports Personality of the Year. And for those, Tim Wallace, who was there in person to see this, we're not jealous or anything, but part of that wonderful occasion was the moment when Fabrice Muamba was invited to go to the front. And as he was welcomed up on the stage, he was given the chance to meet some of those who saved him back in March when he collapsed during a football match. Memories of that on the screen. And just something of the wonder and something of the joy when there is a man thanking God, and in his case he is thanking God for the gift of life restored. Apparently he was dead for 78 minutes or so. And by God's grace and the skill of the experts who happened to be there and who did their work, they saw this man come back to life and health like never imagined possible. It's been described as the miracle. Well, this morning as we look in Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus Christ, we see that Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus was God's promised Saviour. The one who would be in the royal line of King David, but the one who is also God. And at the heart of the Christian faith is this miracle, the miracle of the virgin birth. Supernatural in every sense. If you have your Bible open, as we just heard Nicole read it to us, you will see there in those words something of the wonderful work, supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit. And that's important for Matthew, who's wanting his readers then and us lot now and over the centuries to understand where this king comes from. If you have the Bible open, you'll see, in fact, at the beginning of chapter 1, he begins the Gospel by saying a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And again in verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Now, I'm no language expert at all, but I understand reading the clever books written about this, who know the original meaning of these words, that Matthew has used the same word in verse 1 as in verse 18, to do with the record, the birth, the beginnings, the origins. And this is where he's explaining Jesus comes from. If you're going to acknowledge Jesus as your king, you want to know where this king comes from. And so, as we have heard it read, and we see it at a glance. In fact, we didn't read this list of names in the genealogy. But Matthew has outlined the family tree for us, linking Jesus back to King David and then even further back to Abraham. So in verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Matthew presupposes the fact of the virgin birth. Part of the preparation is he will then go on to describe how Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now you add Matthew's account to Luke's account. And what we have is an amazing sequence of events that can only be described as supernatural. God is at work in a miracle birth here. That Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. There was no human father is what Matthew wants us to grab hold of. And that is the basis of the question that would have been asked by many around at the time of the birth of Jesus. And certainly over the lifetime of Jesus here on this earth. Who do you think the Christ is? Whose son is he? Jesus even asks that question later in Matthew 22 and verse 42. Important question. And using his language very carefully, Matthew makes the point here in chapter 1 that this baby was not the product of any human relationship. And he continues from verse 18 to describe the circumstances of this unique birth. Miraculous conception. Making sure that any wanderings in the vicinity were quickly eradicated by the fact that, in fact, this was God at work, defying all the natural laws of nature and reproduction, and furthermore fulfilling prophecy in the process. Now, let me just pause for a minute. Why do we need this on a Sunday before Christmas, when it's largely known this is the Sunday service where we struggle to stay with it? We've got our minds on many, many things that need to be done. I'll tell you why it's so important where we hover for a few minutes this morning. It's because you don't have to go far to hear and meet many, and some of you will be in church this morning, who do not believe in the virgin birth. The statistics are depressing. I won't depress you by even saying to you what they are, even among many church leaders who these days say we can't go this far to believe in the miraculous of the virgin birth. So where I'm coming from this morning is unashamedly, unequivocally saying, this is the word of God, Matthew's record of these events in history, testified and verified by those who were round about at the time, to say that this was unique, this was miracle working, this was supernatural work of God's grace in the world. Now I want to do it in a few ways, and just to say that God is here breaking in to these circumstances by his Holy Spirit. And as I give you my points this morning, God breaking in, I wonder, do you have a mind that's open to the fact that God is breaking in? Even today into people's lives. But here particularly, God was breaking in to the chaos of it all. You see, the salvation work of God, Jesus the Saviour King, was accomplished by God himself. And so four points. Firstly, God breaks in to the hereditary sequence of all of this. Verses 1 to 17, just to mention it. And here we have something of Jesus, the son of David. God has been at work over preceding centuries, Matthew is accentuating here. The Jewish people knew that. They'd seen it. It's in their history books. They knew how they were able to trace the ancestry back. Each of them would have known their lineage. It was an important deal for the Jew, and perhaps still is for many a Jew today. Of course, many could have said, well, actually, I'm in the line of David also. But what Matthew is doing is verifying the kingship claims of Jesus the Christ here. And so, just looking at verse 2 to start with Abraham. Look to Abraham, Matthew says. Because he experienced God breaking into his life in a massive way with the birth of Isaac. For those maybe not familiar with this account, you will read it in Genesis, the book of origins and beginnings, right at the beginning of the Bible. You will read there how God had promised that Abraham, that he would be the father of a great nation, and through him the nations of the world would receive the blessing of God. But there was the problem. Abraham was getting older and older and older. And so was his wife, because that's what happens. And there was no child to speak of, or to look at, or to hug. And part of the dilemma was, God, where is your promise now? When life is doing what life is doing. And so by Genesis 18, we get God speaking to Abraham in a visitation, and Sarah laughs, and God reminds Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course not. And by Genesis 21, verse 2, Sarah had bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. And they call him Isaac. And there's Isaac's name recorded in Matthew 1, verse 2. As well, and so you can work through. Isn't that brilliant? And the same refrain when Elizabeth, in Luke's account of the Christmas narrative, she discovers she's going to have a baby in her later years. All part of God's miracle working power, because nothing is impossible with God. My friends, that's for them in their situations, but how about that for you and for me? Here is God who is able to delight sometimes when things are impossible, things seem barren, things seem like wilderness experiences and waiting periods. Is it not the case that God is working, and he will do ultimately the things that will illustrate that it wasn't mere coincidence, but no, God's power does it, and he breaks in. And he shows that he is the Lord, the Saviour. You know, just a glance as well shows us in that family tree that even when some of those families are in a bit of a mess, to put it mildly, and there are some shadowy, sinful episodes that are built into that list of names, God is still at work breaking in all the way through the line of David through to Jesus the Christ. Secondly, God breaking in via prophecy. And here we get the sense of the Son of God in it all. Verses 22 and 23 in particular. Matthew links this to the prophecy of Isaiah, which has been given some 700 years previously. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. Quote, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Matthew's focus now emphasizes the virgin birth in light of these prophetic words. And I realize that we are surrounded by such suspicion that I've always referenced already in the service. How can this be possible? Because some of us just don't believe it. My friend, when God says things, they will always be accomplished, because he says so. And this perspective is so essential to counter such scepticism. I trust even this morning, for some of us who interact with friends, family about these issues, those who dismiss these ideas with a quick flick of the hand, this is an important part of our apologetics, our ability to give a good defense. The very fact that this is written, and it's historians will tell you that this is a script, a manuscript from 700 years prior to the coming of Jesus. And in case we lose the punch of all of this, this prophecy specifies a few things. One, that it will be a supernatural child. The child will be male. He will be a human being. It will not involve an earthly father, but instead a virgin. And this boy will be God, Emmanuel, God with us. You see the love of God in the planning of these details, working out levels of strands and depths which could never be manipulated by anybody trying to arrange these things. This is God breaking in through prophecy. And then thirdly, God breaking into the personal context, the lives of Mary and Joseph themselves. I haven't put specific verses because the whole thing is tied up in this. But this accent on the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you are able to acknowledge God's work in all of this as being for you. Well, for Mary and for Joseph, they were the recipients of all that God was doing here. In many churches today, they will stand and recite the words of the creeds, or a creed. And for some, the words will go like this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Now, I wonder how many standing in churches to say those words. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, will really mean it. Or fingers crossed, perhaps. You see, is there not this danger that we have such a small view of God and his power that it somehow brings everything in? And the humanity of this family context adds another strand to this composite portrayal of the birth of Christ. Because Mary and Joseph here have to experience the cultural pressures of what would be regarded as an illegitimate birth. Matthew gives us a sense of this in these verses, because culturally then, as was true not so long ago in our culture, to discover that Mary was pregnant before marriage was horrific. We learn something of the virtue of Joseph, the husband here, being a righteous man. He wants to protect Mary, his fiancée. And what we grasp is something of the massive dilemma that he faced. We don't often note this in the popularized Christmas narratives, but Joseph, for him, the huge disappointment to hear the news that Mary, his fiancée, was expecting a baby. That had such chaotic proportions for him personally. Let me quickly run through some of the marriage customs of the day there in their culture, first century, and we will understand something of how churned up he must have felt. Because this business of being betrothed, we talk about engagement as a parallel, but it really doesn't have the full depth of commitment that was involved. And for some of you young people, you'll be interested to know that round about the time this would have been Mary, typical of her age, 13, 14 years of age probably. Mid-teens, early teens. Families would have arranged the marriage. How about that one? And once betrothed, they would remain living separately with their respective families until such day as the wedding would come, and then they would be joined together, often a period of around a year or so. And that period was binding. There wasn't the freedom just to go and have the fun and last flings and all the rest of it. Not a bit of it. And for Mary, here was a woman chosen to bear the Son of God. And she had a secret as she realizes she's expecting. And it's presumed that Mary's father would have had to be the one to go and tell Joseph the devastating news at first hearing that his betrothed was going to have a child. Have you ever had an awkward conversation like that one, I wonder? Having to go and relay some information that was not good to hear or to receive without the full picture. And some of the facts as they drop and they hit home. And for Joseph, he's had to bear that. But we understand from Matthew's account here that in the chaos of his life, as it seemed to perhaps just explode, Joseph is a righteous man. He wants to do the right thing, to be honourable, to plan a private divorce. He could have stood to gain from that, but he's not going to gain from that divorce, as would have been his right. But thankfully he has a dream and an angel comes to him and explains the events, and Joseph is convinced, and you know the rest. And so verses 24 and 25, Joseph goes against the cultural and social norms and continues to want to take Mary to be his wife, to accept her and the baby that she carries. Here is this remarkable man, Joseph, who's prepared to be the guardian of Jesus, Son of God, in line of David. That ties that one up. Here is the Lord God Almighty stepping down into the human womb as Saviour King. We're reading at home at the moment a writing by Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you know her writing, but her book, The Glorious Intruder. And just that phrase just grabs me, grabs Rachel, with being thrilled by so many of her insights. But it's this thought to us this morning, that here we have God, the glorious intruder. Because he's God, he can do what he wants. And he designs it this way, to come and plant by the Holy Spirit the life of Jesus, the Word made flesh, inside the womb of Mary. That's the God who interrupts the chaos of what was in Genesis chapter 1. And through the Word makes order out of chaos and creates a world like we know today. That's a God who comes close to a Mary and to a Joseph and breaks into their lives. Yes, an intrusion in a sense, but an intrusion in love to save his people from their sins. And so, friends, a virgin conception followed by a normal human birth. I hope that distinction is helpful. I tread carefully when talking on these delicate matters of conception and birth. But you understand, the importance to understand, it's the conception that was the virgin part there. Mary was to deliver Jesus, a natural birth. The pain one imagines, all that goes with it. I'll stop there on that subject. But there's Joseph and Mary bringing up a baby, a toddler, a child. With all the social stigma that would have been wrapped around that set of circumstances. Oh, the community would have done their maths. They could have worked out the months. The eyebrows that were raised. The looks of disapproval. And yet Joseph takes Jesus to bring him up. What a man. What a woman. What a baby. And the final point brings all of this together in the Saviour King. God breaking in to save sins. And this is the point of Matthew's wonderful account here. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. Jesus came to save us from our sins. From the judgment of our sins. Jesus came to save us. Can I put it bluntly like this? To save us from hell. To save us from death. How vivid do you want it, friends, this morning? Because I understand that in a sense we have heard this so often, so familiar. We're so Christmased out in so many ways. And I take you back to the fact if you're a Fabrice Muamba, a footballer who has died, and you get restored again, and you can look somebody in the eye, or many people, and say thank you to him and to him and to her, because they were instrumental in your salvation. Boy, do you feel grateful. Boy, do we feel grateful this morning that God in love has come down to us through his Son, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. You see, people then as today, because this is the nature of our humanity, they felt that they needed saving from many sorts of things and situations. So the Jews would say, well, we're needing to be saved from the Roman authorities. We're needing to be saved from our economic predicaments. We're needing to be saved from this set of circumstances or that. That's no different, is it, to us lot today? If only I could be saved from this set of circumstances. My friend, what Matthew brings home and really rams home is that actually we need to be saved from the ultimate. Salvation is about saving from sin. And his record here is that for the Jew this was going to be the gift of salvation, a saviour, Christ the Lord. But also for the nations, and that includes us, and includes those through Abraham's promise. God with us, Emmanuel. I wonder this Christmas how we are responding to such a Saviour King as God with us. Someone has written these words, and I start to wrap it all up in this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. Thank God for economists. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a saviour. And there's the question for you, friends, this morning. Do you really know your greatest need? Not necessarily the most pressing need, because the one that's at the forefront dominating your thinking and your waking hours could actually not be your greatest need in light of that list, in that wonderful little set of sentences. You know, there are those who will say, well, if only God could come and teach us something new, then I'll be convinced. If only God could come and improve my material benefits. If only God could come and show us a good turn or a quick trick or two. Then I'll believe. My friend, the crunch question, what is our greatest need? It is our sinfulness that needs to be dealt with. And so straight from Matthew's record of the birth of Jesus, personal sin is in the spotlight. We are separated from God. We're under judgment. We're in a predicament. And we can easily fool ourselves by thinking that there are not any issues here, that we don't even recognize our need of a Saviour. So let me just press this point a stage further. Just look in the papers today. Listen to the news. Grim as it is. We live in a world that is just doing its best to decimate itself. Man's inhumanity to man. Crisis, despair. The sin which so easily and subtly destroys and mucks us up. And we know that at a very personal level as well. Full of self-deceit we can be. And how sin takes hold like a cancer and starts to just to rot us and to rot others and destroy others insidiously. It's rather gloomy and bleak. And yet the Christmas facts shine in like a bright spotlight in the darkness of it all. And Christmas reminds us, even through Matthew's account, that Jesus Christ is the Saviour who has come into the world to seek and to save lost sinners. And just like we have seen God taking the initiative here through his Holy Spirit, so he takes the initiative with each one of us. Wanting to rescue and save lives from sin and the consequences of sin completely. Fabrice Muamba, to mention him just one last time, would concur with all that I'm saying, because as a Christian, he would say too, you know, it wasn't just being saved by the medics. The greatest salvation comes through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and sins forgiven. A rescue operation. My friend, will you hold out your hand to receive the hand, as it were, that's already come down from heaven of God and his love gift to you of a child, his son, the son who went all the way to the cross to die. I want to end with a swimming example. It just comes as a helpful picture to wrap up on this morning. I'm not keen on the water. You see, for Baptists, that's a terrible thing to admit, but just not keen on the water. And as our kids were growing up, I realised that my fear of the water was not going to help them at all. And especially if ever they were in difficulty, I would never be able to step in to rescue them at all. And the fact is, they were soon very, very confident enough that they would be the ones rescuing me. But here's the deal. I grew up with Ladybird books. Some of you would have had this Ladybird book, Learn to Swim. And it tells you how to swim and what you do. And I read that book, and I read that book, and I read that book, and it did me no good at all. And I guess if in these days I could have done it on the internet, how to swim and what to do with your feet and the hands and all of that sort of thing. And I've heard people say, and I've seen people enjoying the water. They'd taken the plunge and they were in. And they were reveling in the water and the fun of it all. But I just had a theory and a deep fear. And as it happened, acknowledging the simple fact that I could not swim in my late 30s, I took myself off for some swimming lessons. Very, very, very embarrassing, I have to tell you. These kids with me in the lesson. Anyway, all the parents watching through the windows, it was just embarrassing. But I went for it, and I learnt to swim, across a pool at least, and just about did it. But here's the point of my story to end with. It could just be that you know about God and his love, and you've got the Ladybird book, and you've got the storyline. You can sit at home and you can read it, you can Google it, you can look at it from all angles. But do you know the rescue of a God who has come down into the water with you? A God who wants to say to you this Christmas time, take the plunge, get going. Wants to take you deeper and deeper into his love and his forgiveness and all that he has for you. And I wonder if in knowing about God, you know about the virgin birth intellectually. It's up there. You tick that box even. Do you even emotionally perhaps accept these things? Is it time today to plunge into the water to receive Jesus the Saviour King? Or will you refuse that offer for help and divine rescue? You see, Jesus wants to dive into, use a phrase, dive into your chaos, into your life, into your context, your world, into your heart, with the greatest divine rescue ever possible, with the wonderful acceptance and discovery of Jesus, the Saviour King. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have heard your word read this morning and as we've thought about it, we're just so aware it is so amazingly supernatural. Thank you for your brilliant gift of a Saviour, King Jesus. Lord, we want to pray this morning perhaps for some who know these things. They've read the book, but it's not personal. Or maybe it was personal years ago and it's just got very, very predictable and familiar. But it's not a rescue operation. Lord, in the quietness and these final few minutes of our time together, break in, Lord, we pray. That rescue you came to bring about through your birth and then through your death on a cross. We thank you that that was for the specific work of complete rescue. Lord, I want to pray this morning for any who are perhaps doubting, for any who are just not sure, that by the power of your Spirit, who's here even now, the same Spirit who produced this miracle of the Word made flesh, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself. May this be the moment, coming up to noon, 23rd of December 2012, where one or another takes the plunge and just reaches out a hand to receive your gift of life and salvation. Lord, we thank you that we understand that in a human sense, and wonderful good news, as we've been reminded this morning, of rescue. For some of us, we've got rescue stories to tell, and we love that and thank you for it. But we thank you that our greatest rescue story is the fact that the Son of God came. He loved me, gave himself for me. He died for me. He rose for me. He's alive forever. He's coming back for me. Lord, may the personal beautiful qualities here this morning set us free to be a people that love you and worship you and live with you one day forever. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.